was livid when he confronted his wife. He had a receipt for a $250 dress that she had bought. "How could you do this?" he exclaimed. "I don't know," she said. "I was standing in the store looking at the dress. Then I found myself trying it on. It was like the devil was whispering to me, 'Gee, you look great in that dress. You should buy it.'" "Well," the pastor persisted, "you know how to deal with him. Just tell him, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" "I did," replied his wife. "But then he said it looked great from back here, too." I'm glad this sermon, the devil made me do it. If you have a computer, watch TV, or even just leave the house, you're going to see and hear things that will tempt you to either tweak your morality or to abandon it entirely. Every day, in many ways, we are being bombarded by a morality that is completely different from the morality that God calls us to in His Word. But I want to start with something. There's nothing new. Satan has always been hard at work tempting mankind to be less than what God created us to be. We saw the first loss in that temptation battle in the first chapters of Genesis, and we can see the ongoing battles throughout God's Word. From Cain to Samson and David to Peter, temptation is shown to be our constant companion. There is no way to avoid being tempted in this life. You can't drive down the freeway without seeing signs for the Spearman Rhino or something else on the day, on the billboards that's calling you to go someplace you know you shouldn't have to go and see things and do things you shouldn't do. Right? You can't avoid it. Sometimes temptations are easy to spot because they're blatantly against all that God has put within us. Other times, they're far more subtle because they lay in areas that we like to call breath. But what I believe is that as we continue to grow in Christ, those gray areas will appear darker to us. Kind of like those pictures, you know those pictures that people put on Facebook all the time, where if you look just the right way, you can see the numbers in the background, right? Or the unicorns or whatever's supposed to be there. But you got to look a certain way. See, I believe that as you grow in Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you discernment to know that this is wrong. It's black and white, it ain't gray. However temptation comes to us, every person that goes through life knows temptation, even our Lord and Savior. But the Word of God says that we don't have to give in to temptation. In fact, James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Okay, first of all, let me tell you something. These two sentences can never be separated. Okay? You are never going to be able to resist the devil if you don't submit yourself to God. We'll always say, well, resist the devil, or like you said, you know, get thee behind me. But you can't do it unless you submit yourself to God. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. We have been given authority over the devil and do not have to yield him because he lost the war on the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We're in constant battle, but we don't have to be defeated. Far too often, we give in too easily to the same old temptations rather than resisting them until Satan has to leave with his tail between his legs. And if you don't think he actually does that, let's look in God's Word for an example. Now, I'm not going to have all these on the screen, so if you have your Bible, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 4, we're going to read the first 13 verses in Luke chapter 4. Vicki, you on top of it?
I'm fine.
She's translating the Spanish for us back there and using the actual scripture verses that are on it, but I'm not going to use them this time because it's a big block. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. I couldn't think of 40 days. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered, "It's written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. First of all, have you ever noticed that Satan seems to attack you the hardest right after a great victory? Have you ever noticed that? When things are going great, Satan comes at us full force. And let me explain something to you. When you look at this passage, it's easy to think that all of these temptations happened at once. The problem is, it's similar to those movies. Have you ever seen movies where a passage of time has actually happened? You don't understand how the two things fit together, all of a sudden they go to the next thing, and they don't do a good job telling you that time has actually lapsed in between these two events. And that's what's going on here. The passage gives us a good hint that we have to pick up. It says for 40 days, Satan tempted Jesus. These temptations took place over a 40-day period. They did not happen all at once in one lump sum. Because it's far easier to resist temptation if it all happens at once, right? I can be strong for just 5 minutes. But if it's going on over time, and Satan hits you a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there, he tries to tear down the battlements. Jesus needed, just like his cousin, John the Baptist, who had baptized him, the Holy Spirit had descended on Jesus in the form of a dove, and God the Father had said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a spiritual mountain Jesus must have been on. But instead of basking in that glory, the Holy Spirit sent Jesus into the desert. And I love what one commentator said. During this period, Jesus is physically hungry, but he is spiritually filled. How many of you know it's normally the opposite of that? Right? I don't let myself get that hungry that often. But we'll do that. We'll starve ourselves spiritually. Leave our Bibles on the coffee table, collecting dust, and starve ourselves spiritually. Jesus did not do that. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, but he was physically hungry. So, Jesus first hits Jesus. Satan first hits Jesus in the most obvious place, right? He tells Jesus, and I call this the temptation of physical satisfaction. And the reason I took this is because there are other physical things that Satan tempts us with all the time, aren't they? It's not just a chicken fried steak. Right? satisfaction. But that's where he's trying to get Jesus right now. And so he tells Jesus to make bread out of this rock. And what he's really asking Jesus to do is to forget about God's provision, that in his time, God will feed Jesus. And to do it himself. I can think of another time where Satan did the same thing. He told Sarah, "You're too old to have her. And she's going to take her. That's what they're doing. But they'll have all of her." Mankind has always wanted to help God out. And Satan is asking Jesus to do that right now. Make the bread. You don't need to be hungry. You can do that. Jesus quotes a passage in Deuteronomy. For those of you in my Bible study that thought there's really not a whole lot to get out of Deuteronomy, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy two times in this little sequence here. He quotes in Deuteronomy where Moses tells the people that God has tested them by allowing them to go away hungry, and by the way, they did not pass. And then provided manna to show that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus proves that unlike the people of Israel, he is not double-minded and is wholly committed to the work of the Father. Jesus won, devil zero. So we move on to the temptation of power. I know several people running for president that probably would fall right under this. Power. People want power. And so Satan gives Jesus a vision. Why do I think it's a vision? Because the Bible says in an instant, he shows him the whole world. Gives him a vision. And he gives him this vision of the world and says that the world has been given to him, Satan, and he would give it to Jesus if only Jesus would worship him. Now there's several things to note here. First, Jesus doesn't argue with the fact that Satan has been given the world. Do you know that? He's prince of the air. There's a reason why we're the minority, Christians. So, he doesn't argue about that. Secondly, Satan is offering something that would eventually be given to Jesus anyway. Except that by succumbing to this temptation, Jesus would get the world without having to suffer and die. And every one of us would be lost for eternity in our sin. Once again, Jesus proves his total loyalty in contrast to the fickle nature of the Israelites by reminding Satan that we are to worship only the Lord God. And again, Jesus is quoting from a passage in Deuteronomy. Jesus 2, devil 0. I'm doing this for football fans. I guess this is more for hockey fans, right? 2 numbers. Temptation of pride. Finally, Satan takes Jesus to the top of the temple and tells Jesus to throw himself off because Psalm 91 says that the angels will protect him. Now, I'm going to give you a little caution. Did you know that you can take portions of Scripture, lift them out of the context, and they won't mean anything near what you want them to say? Did you know that? There are whole religious groups that do that. They're called Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. They pull pieces of Scriptures out of their context, and it changes the whole meaning. So, there are some people that do this accidentally. If you context it, it's one of the most important things that people generally get mixed up when reading the Bible because they haven't studied enough to know the context and therefore misunderstand the words entirely. There are also those like Satan in our story here that purposely pull the words out of the context in order to mislead people. Jesus because Jesus understands the context. And he knows that this passage shows that God will protect him until that appointed day of his crucifixion. You remember times when it says, the Bible and the Gospel says, and the people rose up to kill him, and he wasn't. He disappeared from the presence. God's protection is on Jesus until that time when he was the author of his life. So again, he quotes Deuteronomy. Jesus shows that though he might be weak from lack of food, he is strong in the Word of God. Asking God to definitively show us what we need to do is not the same thing as testing God in the manner that Satan was asking Jesus to do. Some people confuse this and say, well, you're testing God. When Paul and I were waiting, trying to figure out if we were supposed to come here or not, or I'm sorry, if we were originally ages ago, when I decided, I knew that God was calling me to be a pastor, and I said, I don't, you know, this is a big decision, God. You're going to have to show me in no uncertain terms that this is what you want. And I won't go into it, but two large things happened in our lives within 2 weeks. A friend of mine's son died, and they asked me to do the funeral, and then we had the church break up, and Upland, and I was asked to run the service. Within 2 weeks. That's not testing God. Testing God here is what Satan was asking Jesus to do was a frivolous display. It would have been like saying, I'm the Son of God, test me. And Jesus wasn't about to do that. Jesus frees the devil Pharaoh, and the devil leaves. Let me tell you something. We're told if we resist the devil, he'll flee. But don't you think for a moment that it's just going to be one little test and Satan's done. He will try to subvert you until you prove that you can stand against him in that particular matter. It's like my dad used to describe it as school. You're in the holiness school. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you agree to begin living a life, Christ-like life, what we call holiness. But it takes time. And so, you're put in school. And so, just like in school, every once in a while you have a test. And if you pass this test, you move on. If you flunk the test, you're likely going to have to face the same test again. And again, and again, and again, until you learn how to move past this test. And then Satan will find another crack. And so you've grown, and that stuff isn't a problem for you anymore. Maybe it was alcoholism. Whatever it was, that stuff is gone. You know you can't get you there. Hey, but look over here. See, Satan never tempts me with money. Why is that? Well, fortunately, I have a wife that makes enough to support my ministry, not it. But let me tell you, I grew up a preacher's kid. And I know what it's like to have nothing. And I know now what it's like to have plenty. And as Paul said, whatever he brings me is fine. God is good. All of it. He doesn't tempt me with money. We don't have a problem with I don't even have a key to the office, the financial office. I don't touch it because it's not an issue for me. I don't want to have anything to do with it. But there were other areas of my life that, man, I had to learn. Satan will tempt you in those places. He knows them well. And he will tempt you in those places. when you pass from one to another place. But you have to continue to resist him. Standing up and resisting Satan's temptations aren't easy. For those that do know God, don't know God, they're absolutely impossible. If you don't know God, you might be able to keep from committing murder because you know in your heart of hearts that that's wrong. And then you go to jail or something. But you can't keep from sinning because the Holy Spirit isn't in you and you have no chance to resist the devil. The yearnings and trappings of this world are far too attractive without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We can look at many of those in Hollywood and be fairly sure that they have not only given into temptation, but have wholly committed themselves to Satan. Katy Perry said in an interview, and I'm quoting here, "I put out a gospel album when I was 15, and both of my parents were traveling ministers. But because my gospel career didn't take off, I sold my soul to the devil, and I got famous." How about that? That's the person our kids look up to. The things of this world are alluring. And just as he did with Jesus, Satan offered things that look beautiful on the surface. But just like that apple that the evil queen gave to Snow White, the fruits of this world are far too often filled with poison. We can also save the devil a lot of hard work to tempt ourselves. You've heard me say that I've never been tempted, that I'd never be tempted by the beautiful woman in the bar because I wouldn't go into the bar. If you go in, at least without your spouse, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're tempting you, not Satan. You don't give a recovering drug addict a job at the pharmacy. Right? The Apostle Paul, while talking about anger issues, says in Ephesians 4:27, "And do not make room for the devil." Don't give Satan the opportunity to tempt you with something that might be more than you can resist. In Katy Perry's life, she didn't do the first part of our verse in James. It said, "Submit yourself to God." She never did that. So she didn't stand a chance in the world of resisting the devil when he came knocking. Lastly, you know what it means when a pastor says lastly? Nothing. That's right. Lastly, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when he was tempted. Far too often, we try to go through periods in our lives when we don't stop at the gas station and fill up. Our spiritual tanks are often on empty. The way that you fill up is by reading God's Word. And it's not just one thing. Here's the important. The way you fill up is by reading God's Word, spending time in prayer, and spending time with God's people. One thing that I know about, that I love about the church, is we are your support group. When you stay away, you're losing support. And you're starving yourself spiritually. Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand the devil. Without the aid of the Word of God, the constant relationship with our Lord, and the fellowship of the saints, we go into battle with our weapons. We're like that guy in that new movie coming out, Hacksaw Ridge, right? He saved 75 people. It's a true story. Saved 75 people without using a gun. I haven't seen the movie. I'm guessing he dies in the end, but that's just me. I haven't read the book either, so I'll have to while you get that. Listen, don't go into battle with Satan without your weapons. You'll lose. Now, we have a lot of football. If you're visiting, we have a lot of football fans here. So I'm going to use this analogy. Do you know, how many people know the ruling? If a player with the ball loses his helmet, what happens? The play is immediately called dead. It's stopped. Well, why is that? Because you really shouldn't be running headlong into people at 80 miles an hour without a helmet on, right? That's just dumb. But we do it all the time in our spiritual lives. We run around with our helmets on, with a ball. You might as well be playing rugby. So often we go through our lives without our pants on. And life is far more deadly than Troy Polamalu trying to take your head off. This game, this life, it's for real and it's for eternity. Put your pants on. Keep your helmet on. Submit yourself to God. Be ready and stand firm. Tell Satan to buzz off. We used to have this cat. I had trained him when he would come into the room. I tell him to buzz off immediately, right? Tell Satan to buzz off. You can do it. They didn't play football in Paul's day, so he used the analogy that best fit for his time in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you haven't even started running yet. You cannot resist Satan because you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. Sin is your natural state and you are eternally lost. You need to change that today. Enter the race and then you can start resisting the devil. Maybe you've accepted Christ. But you know that you've been failing your temptations lately. Maybe you've been going throughout life without an empty tank. You're on fumes. And you need to get filled up again. You know that we often use the term revival. Oh, we want to have a revival here and get a bunch of people saved. Except that's not revival. Getting people saved isn't revival. You know why? What's the root word for revival? It's life, right? It's viva, it means life. People that aren't saved don't have life. They're not getting revived, they're getting vibed. Revival means we need to renew ourselves to Jesus Christ. And we need to submit ourselves to God. Because not only can then we resist the devil, but only then can we be effective in reaching others for Christ.